For our study in God's Word tonight, let's turn back to Isaiah 26. Read again from verse 8 and 9 of Isaiah 26. We've been thinking about prayer and our experience of prayer. Anyone who sets themselves to pray to the Lord will find that prayer is something that is not a constant, but you'll find that you go through all kinds of shades of experience in prayer, and sometimes it is, as we saw at the beginning, a delight when you first know the salvation of God. Prayer is particularly a delight. Sometimes it's a disappointment when you have been praying for things that you wanted God to do and they don't happen. Sometimes we need to exercise discernment, and that's what we were thinking about last time, where we are trying to learn what it is that we should be praying for and how we should be praying. And finally tonight I want to think about something else that should govern our prayer, and that's devotion. Prayer should be marked by devotion. So Isaiah 26 verse 8 says, "Yes, Lord, walking in the way of your laws, we wait for you. Your name and renown are the desire of our hearts. My soul yearns for you in the night. In the morning, my spirit longs for you." This is a personal expression of the experience of prayer at this particular time in the life of Isaiah and his people. And it's a time of waiting for God, a time of desiring him, a time of yearning for him, longing for him, a time of seeking to remain faithful to him. So when we pray, we are trying, as we saw the last couple of times, to learn to say to God and to mean to God, "Your will be done." We are trying to get into that place where we really are praying according to God's will. Because if we're doing that, then we will see the answers to the things we're praying for. But if we're to really try and sum up what prayer is all about, it is really a response to that one word in verse 8, that word, Lord. Praying is about grasping the full meaning of what it is to be speaking to the Lord. And just even that one word could be our text, and we could base everything we're saying tonight just on that one word, Lord. And here, you'll notice it's in capital letters, and that's the convention that the NIV and the Authorized Version translators use for the Hebrew word Yahweh, which is one of the names of God in the Old Testament, and it's the one which signifies God as the God who is, the God of history, the God of salvation, the God who deals with his people faithfully and in a covenant way. And we also use the word Lord when we're speaking to Jesus, and when we're praying, addressing Jesus as Lord as well. And what we want to do when we pray is to use that word Lord in its full meaning. God is the Lord. Jesus is Lord. To really meet with God as Lord, and to really know in our lives that we are in the presence of the Lord, and that we are responding to him as the Lord. And because he is the Lord, we in our lives are getting into a position and an attitude of heart that fully recognizes what that really means. And that's difficult for you and for me, because our society, although it has a monarchy, doesn't really operate in terms of unquestioning, unhesitating adherence to and respect for a sovereign head in our society. I guess if you or I were standing before Queen Elizabeth, perhaps you were receiving a knighthood or a CBE or something, then you would use respectful words, Your Majesty, and I am your loyal subject, and so on. But you might do that and actually at heart be a republican. You might have no particular interest in the monarchy or respect for the monarchy as such. So it's hard for us to grasp this. In the days of the Bible, there were very, very powerful monarchs around, and pretty much all the time throughout the Bible, apart from in the early patriarchal days, you're seeing societies where a ruler has absolute power, and the people in the country of that ruler are subjects who owe unquestioning and entire allegiance to that ruler. And their attitude is one which enables them to really recognise their position in respect to that ruler, that they owe that person, that man or that woman, absolute loyalty and total submission, that their lives are under that person, and that their lives are at the mercy of that person. They have the power of life or death over us in those societies. Also, that person, that ruler, is the source of their security as people. Like, if that ruler's throne is toppled by an enemy force coming against them, then the whole country is toppled and the whole country is thrown into chaos. So the security of their ruler is the security of their lives as well. And also, often in these situations, you see love for the ruler. Certainly, you think of someone like David. You think of the allegiance that his men owed to him, and the love they had for him. Remember, one day he just happened to say, "I would love a drink of water from the well in Bethlehem." And his men cut through the enemy lines, and they make for that well, and they draw water out of it, and they bring it back to David, just because they love him so much. Now, we just don't have that kind of sense of what it is to have an absolute total submission to and devotion to a figure of lordship in our lives. We just don't know that in our society at all. We speak very disrespectfully a lot of the time of our leaders, and they're democratic in the way that they lead. We can vote them out as well as vote them in. They derive their power from the people, and it's an entirely different setup. So when we're speaking here of Lord, we're speaking of something that in other contexts is totally alien to us. But the reality is that God does have the power of life and death over us, and that our security is entirely dependent on His security, and that we owe to Him our love. But He is Lord in a sense that is absolutely glorious. You know, in their prayer meeting studies on Moses recently, we've been in chapters 33 and 34 of Exodus, where Moses is up Mount Sinai and he's in the presence of God. And on one occasion, God shows to Moses perhaps more than any living human being before or since, apart from Jesus himself in prayer perhaps to his Father, has ever seen of God. We're told that God revealed to Moses his back parts, just a kind of a sort of glimpse of the glory of God that was greater than anyone else had seen. And in that presence of the glory of the Lord, Moses is totally overwhelmed with the vision of God. And he tries to speak. He tries to find words to say, because although he's up there on Mount Sinai, alone in the presence of the glory of God, he is leading hundreds of thousands of people from Egypt to the land God has promised. And he feels immense responsibility for them and great love for them too. And he wants to to speak to God about these people, that God will go with them and that God will bless them. But Moses is so overwhelmed with the sense of God as Lord that he finds it impossible to say anything before God except what he's absolutely sure is the right thing to say. And the only thing he really knows to say to God are the things that God has already said to him are all right to say. So he speaks like this. Lord, he says, if I have found favour in your eyes, then let the Lord go with us. Although this is a stiff-necked people, forgive our wickedness and our sin and take us as your inheritance. These are all things God had already said that he would do for Moses and for his people. And so it's getting to that place that Moses is in where we can really, really engage with God in prayer, ask the Lord, seeing God's glory, and while seeing it and fully responding to it and doing justice to it, we attempt to speak to God about the things that are the burdens and the concerns of our hearts, perhaps for the people around us, like Moses, were saying, Lord, what about these people? What about the people in my community who don't know Jesus Christ? And to try and speak to the Lord about them, having a full sense of his glory, that with him rests the power over all life, and with him rests the security of any life, and he is due as well our love. Imagine then seeing the glory of the Lord as it's described in the New Testament, like in Philippians chapter 2. Remember in Philippians 2, it says that God exalted Jesus to the highest place and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. To try and pray with that sense of the entirety of creation owing its total and utter bound allegiance to Jesus Christ the Lord. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess. And having that sense of speaking to one who has that power and that majesty and that glory, and maybe again attempting to pray for your community. Think of the attitude of heart that is appropriate when you're saying the Lord's Prayer. I mean, how often people mumble the Lord's Prayer. But to think about what it really means as you say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Think about the attitude of heart that's necessary to really do justice to those words. You're recognizing the absolute authority of God as Lord when you pray like that. And so, in prayer, we're attempting to capture that. And we need to heed the words of Solomon in Ecclesiastes 5. He says, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen, rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few. That's not saying make short prayers necessarily. What it is saying think about what you say when you pray. Jesus himself then in the Lord's Prayer is teaching us respect for the name of God and submission to the rule and the will of God. So how do we pray? We pray with devotion. We pray trying to respond to God as Lord. So let's just use the letters of the word Lord quickly to place in our minds four things that show that respect for God as Lord, that devotion to him. So we'll let the letter L stand for love, first of all. Love. Verse 9 here. My soul yearns for you in the night. In the morning, my spirit longs for you. This is an expression of love. What we're saying is that we love God, and we'll love God no matter what happens and no matter what he does. It's like the book of Job. Job's all about that. The devil comes to God and says, "See, Job, you think he loves you? Well, it's just cupboard love, because you give Job so much that he loves you for it. But if you take all the stuff you've given Job away, then he won't love you anymore." And God takes the stuff away, and lo and behold, Job still loves God. And he says things like, "Though he slay me, yet I will trust in him. Though God slay me, I'll trust in him." That is love. You know, we must never be guilty as Christians of cupboard love, where we're just happy to go with God as long as he keeps blessing us. But when he stops blessing us, we stop praying, and we become bitter, because that does happen if Christians are very shallow in their faith. But actually, we can be totally and absolutely in God's will and God's children and deeply loved by him, and still facing very distressing times. And we must not let the distressing times loosen our devotion to God, because God hasn't changed. So, for example, in this chapter again, verses 16 to 18. "Lord, they came to you," that's Judah, "came to you in their distress. When you disciplined them, they could barely whisper a prayer. As a woman with child and about to give birth writhes and cries out in her pain, so were we in your presence, O Lord. We were with child, we writhed in pain, but we gave birth to wind. We have not brought salvation to the earth. We have not given birth to the people of the world." So it's basically saying, we were in terrible situation, but we still came to you. Verse 16, "We still came to you in our distress. We prayed, it was barely a whisper, but we prayed." Devotion then is to God, even in hard times. It's not to his blessings. When we're Christians, prayer is not just offered to God so that he'll be good to us. Prayer is offered to God just for God's sake, even in hard times. If we stop coming to God when things get hard, then we show that we don't really love God. We love God no matter what's happening. Even when we can barely whisper a prayer, we keep coming to him, because he is our Lord. He's our good Lord. So L for love, O for obedience. In verse 8 it says, "Lord, walking in the way of your laws." Obedience. When we pray, in order for us to really get close to our God in prayer, we need to be walking closely to him in our lives. We need to be obedient. And so our lives need to be constantly repenting of anything that grieves God, and gladly obeying whatever God tells us to do. The larger catechism, which I don't know if any of you ever interacted with or learned. You learned the shorter catechism, but the larger catechism speaks about the beginning of the Lord's Prayer in this way. "We pray that God would, by his Spirit, take away from ourselves and others all blindness, weakness, indisposedness, and perverseness of heart, and by his grace make us able and willing to know, do, and submit to his will in all things, with the like humility, cheerfulness, faithfulness, diligence, zeal, sincerity, and constancy, as the angels do in heaven." So that's the Lord's Prayer. We're seeking to be willing to know and do and submit to God's will in all things. That's obedience. Remember, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Powerful and effective, as James says. So, love and obedience. And then there's a third thing, the R of Lord, resignation. Resignation. I'm using the word resignation in the old sense that Christian writers used to use it. And that's there in verse 8. "Lord, walk in your ways," there's the obedience, "we wait for you." there's a resignation. In other words, we're not saying, God, walking in your ways, we want you to do things right now. But we're saying it's your time, Lord. Your ways in your time. And this is challenging too. I was quite troubled on Wednesday night by Osamu's description of Japan as the missionary's graveyard. It seems to be one of the most difficult places on earth to do Christian mission at the moment. There's a bit of similarity with verse 13 here, where, Lord our God, other lords besides you have ruled over us, but your name alone do we honour. Well, in Japan there are other lords. There's the emperor, of course, but then there's the ancestors. The worship of ancestor pervades the whole society. Every house has its shrine to the ancestors. And because of that, they don't alone honour the name of the Lord. It's a very, very difficult place to minister. And if you're praying for Japan, or if you're a missionary in Japan, then you truly are waiting for God. You're waiting. You're waiting with resignation before Him for His time to come. And there were periods like that in Israel's history as well. There were periods where things weren't happening spiritually for long periods. And those that loved the Lord and prayed had to wait and found it very, very difficult. And sometimes that's too much for people. Sometimes Christians say, well, Lord, if you're not going to make your church grow now, then I'm off. I'm not. And it could be something that we could say here in our own congregation. Lord, this is a quiet time spiritually in our congregation, and probably in the whole community, if not in Scotland itself. And, Christians might say to themselves, well, we just want God to do the spectacular. We want to be part of something big. And He's not doing it, so we're off. And many Christians do that. They disappear, and they just go into the woodwork, and they don't go to church, they don't go anywhere, because they only want to be part of something that's big and spectacular and that's moving and where things are happening. But it's not always like that in the church. God has His times, and sometimes there are times of waiting, and this is certainly a time of waiting for us and in Japan. Isaiah 8 verse 17, I will wait for the Lord, who is hiding His face from the house of Israel. I will put my trust in Him. Sometimes we have to wait. That's hard as well, because today everything's supposed to happen instantly. We've got technology to make things happen instantly. We like to get from A to B quickly. We like to flick a switch and things happen that we want to happen straight away. And God's sort of expected to fit in with that. So He's expected to somehow fit in our lives between the pinging noise in our phone that's summoning us to look at the latest message, or the phone ringing, or the knock at the door, or the doorbell, or the fact that at 8 o'clock our favourite television programme begins, or that we've got an appointment, we've got to be out in Plockton at 7:30 or whatever, and we're rushing our lives around all these things, and God's supposed to fit in. He's supposed to wait for us. That's not the way it is. And Christians need to reclaim that sense that it's we who wait for God. And sometimes you'll wait a lifetime. Sometimes the only deliverance, or the ultimate deliverance, will be in the resurrection. That's in verse 19 there. But your dead will live. Their bodies will rise. You who dwell in the dust, wake up and shout for joy. The time comes. So prayer to a Lord who is absolute involves love and obedience and resignation. And finally, doxology. Doxology, maybe we don't use that word in our tradition very often, but some Christian traditions use it a lot. It just means glory words. So giving God glory. So verse 8, your name and renown are the desire of our hearts. Your name and renown. So we want you to be renowned. We want you to have the glory. And if nothing else, in our prayers, we should just seek to glorify God. If we're not even asking anything, we can't go wrong there. And the Lord's Prayer is like that. Lord's Prayer does teach us we can pray for things like forgiveness and daily bread and deliverance from evil. But really, the Lord's Prayer is about yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. It's about your will and your name and your kingdom. It's seeking to give glory to God. Because when all is said and done, in our prayers, we are speaking to the Lord. And he's not like any other. We know no other Lord than Jesus Christ, to whom we owe absolute and constant devotion. He is worthy of it. And we can trust this Lord because he is good, because he is loving, because he is wise, and because he can do anything that he wants. He has that power. So if at the end of things you're struggling in prayer, and you're in a difficult time, a time of waiting, a time where you're uncertain about God and his will for you, you can always give glory to God. You know that that's right. He is worthy of it. And let our hearts then tonight, when all's said and done in prayer, be hearts full of doxology, full of glory words, words of absolute honour and praise to God. He is worthy as Lord of our love, of our obedience, of our resignation, and of our doxology, of our glory. In the book of Revelation, we see the creation and the church symbolized, and in a loud voice, this is Revelation 5, in a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then John says, "I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. He is Lord. We love him. We obey him. We resign our lives to him. And we give him the glory. Yes, Lord, walking in the way of your laws, we wait for you. Your name and renown are the desire of our hearts. My soul yearns for you in the night. In the morning, my spirit longs for you. Amen.